and didn't pass out the outline, so we'll try to get that done tonight. If you would, be turning in your Bible to Matthew chapter 4, verse number 18. Matthew chapter 4, verse number 18, and we will be dealing with the apostle by the name of Andrew tonight. And Andrew is that one that is always known as Simon Peter's brother. And we'll see some verses tonight along that line also. Matthew chapter 4, verse 18. We'll be reading some other verses. The reason we have this one tonight, this is the first time in the scripture that you find Andrew mentioned. And he's mentioned in 12 different verses. One verse has his name twice. So his name's in the Bible 13 different times and in 12 verses, this being the first. Has everybody got what you need? Okay. All right, let's read together Matthew chapter number 4. Verse number 18. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. He said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And they straightway left their nets and followed him. This is the first time that in the scripture you'll find the man by the name of Andrew mentioned. As I said, he's mentioned 12 other times in the Bible. And half of those times, Andrew is identified not just simply as Andrew, but he's identified as the brother of Simon Peter. Now, I've heard some people, I haven't had this problem since I have no brothers or sisters, I've heard people say, "I've always compared to my older brother or my older sister." Those teachers always compared me with they went through school before I did, and they always compared me to my older brother or my older sister, and I'm just not that person. Well, I wonder if maybe Andrew had some of those same thoughts, because the scripture tells us time and time again that he was the brother of Simon Peter. Of course, Peter being that number one apostle that we studied last 2 weeks, he's mentioned first in all the list of the scriptures that give the list of the apostles. In Matthew chapter number 10 and verse 2, it gives his list here. It says, "Now the names of the 12 apostles are these, the first Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother." And so he's mentioned there as the brother of Peter. Mark chapter 1 verse 16 says, "Now as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he called Simon and Andrew, his brother." In Luke chapter 6 and verse 14, "Simon, who's also called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, and James and John, Philip and Bartholomew." John chapter 1, verse 40 says, "One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother." And then the other time is found in John chapter 6, verse 8, "One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him." So the identification of Andrew is that he was the brother of the Apostle Peter. He was the brother of Simon Peter, and every time he's mentioned, most every time, you have that distinction. Very few people know that we know what Peter means. We know that Peter is a small stone. We know the meaning of Peter's name. But very few people know the meaning of Andrew. Don't even look it up, have never heard anything about it. But Andrew's name just simply means he's manly. He is a manly person. And certainly, when we study the life of Andrew, we'll find that he was a man that loved the Lord. And certainly, I'm sure he was humbled many times by his brother, Peter. Peter being that proud, boisterous, sometimes arrogant man as he was, I'm sure he cast that shadow upon Andrew. The composer Leonard Bernstein was asked, "What's the hardest instrument to play in the orchestra?" And he said, "Second fiddle." Well, I believe it's probably the hardest instrument to play in life is that thing called second fiddle. to be under the shadow of someone else, to be under the shadow of this one that is better or greater or has a little bit more ability than someone else and always comes up second. Sometimes that's hard. Sometimes that's difficult. But I don't believe Andrew had much of a problem with that because he was used of the Lord very much. These men that we read here tonight, we find that the Lord called Peter and called Andrew. We know that they were fishermen. They were men that that did that for a living. We know for sure that four of the apostles of the Lord were fishermen. Possibly as many as seven were also in that line of business. And the Lord called them and he told them to lay down their nets and to follow him. And he would make them not fishermen, but he'd make them fishers of men. He would make them someone that had a testimony and a witness to go out and to tell people about the Lord and to catch them and to find the work of God in their life. We know from the scripture that Peter and Andrew lived in the same house. They had their abode together, and Andrew was not the most important apostle. We don't have any sermons that he preached recorded. God doesn't give us any of those things that are still with us. But he was important, and Peter overshadowing him, Andrew really just did not bother him. And so tonight we want to look concerning this man Andrew. And I've sort of put as a subheading under that, the soul winner. Every time you find Andrew, he is telling someone about the Lord. He is telling someone about something about the Lord Jesus Christ, or he's trying to fix a problem. He's doing something to be a persuader of the things that are good. Now, the soul winner, the Bible tells us he that winneth souls is wise. And so the scripture tells us that we are to be a witness. And we're to win people to the Lord. We're to convey the message of salvation. And sometimes our terminology is a little confusing. Sometimes somebody would say, well, so-and-so is my convert. Well, if he's our convert, he's not the Lord's convert. All the Lord has us to be is just a mouthpiece for him, an instrument to be used to tell about the Lord. And then God blesses his word and we are the soul winner. We're the person that the Lord uses. And really the soul winning part is almost a misnomer because we can't win anyone. All we can do is present the gospel, can present the message, and the Holy Spirit has to do the work. And the Spirit of God can give the understanding in the heart of the sinner that he might be regenerated, that he might have life. And regeneration comes and salvation comes. To the individual person. And so Andrew is a person that is a worker. He's not in that inner circle. We know that Peter, James, and John, those are the three that were seemingly in that inner circle. I gave out that handout one night that had the different list of the apostles and where they were as far as their standing with the Lord and their faithfulness to God. And in that inner circle with Jesus Christ was Peter and James and John. It seems as though God gave them, the Lord gave them maybe a little more influence and gave them a little more understanding of things than he did some of the others. And then that next group, you find Andrew in that group. He wasn't in that inner circle, but he certainly was used and blessed of God. He certainly was one that was important. He might not have been in his thinking the most important, but he was important to the Lord and the Lord's work, and we'll see some of the things that Andrew did. Now, we know that Andrew was a student of the things of the Lord, for he was under John the Baptist, as all the apostles were. He went out to hear the preacher, and this man John came out preaching out of the wilderness. He was dressed strange, had a strange message, had a strange diet. Everything about John the Baptist was strange to the world around them. But Andrew heard him preach, and he became a follower. As John preached out of Isaiah and other books of the Old Testament, and the disciples, as they followed and were convinced of John concerning that there was a Messiah coming, and they believed what John was saying, and he says, I'm not that Messiah. I'm just the one that is sort of preparing the way and making the way ready for him. And then John one day saw Jesus, and I'm sure his disciples, his followers, heard the words as John said, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world," and their attention was immediately put upon Christ. And Peter, Andrew was one of those men that was following John the Baptist, as the other disciples were. He was a lover of the Word of God and a lover of the things of God. And then one day he met the Lord Jesus Christ, and he tells his own brother, Peter. Now you would think that in this sibling rivalry that they may have had, that Andrew would have been the type of person that said, "Well, I've found the Messiah, and I'm just going to keep it to myself. I'm not going to tell my big brother. I'm not going to tell. He's always ahead of me, so I'm going to get ahead of him here." But you'll find in the New Testament, in the book of John, the scripture says that he goes and he finds the Lord and he sees Christ, and immediately he goes and tells his brother, "Peter, we have found the Messiah. You come and see him. We have found him." And so there's the instance of Andrew being that one that realized to find the Messiah, to meet the Lord, to meet that one they had looked for all these years, was a very important thing. And the first act that he did was to bring his brother to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now there's some confusion about that passage in John concerning Andrew and being the soul winner. There's confusion whether or not this is where they really met the Lord in salvation, or if they just met him in face-to-face person. They maybe have already come to a knowledge of the Messiah through the preaching and teaching of John the Baptist. But the thing that is said here, that the Bible tells us in verse number 40 of John chapter 1, and it says, "One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew." And they had heard him, and they heard John speak, and they had followed him. And one of them was this man by the name of Andrew, which is Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother, Simon, and saith unto him, "We have found the Messiah," which is being interpreted, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, "Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah, and thou shalt be called Cephas," which is by interpretation, a stone. And so we find the very first act that Andrew did was to bring his brother to a meeting place of this one that was called Christ or Messiah. He wasn't too concerned about what all Peter was known for. But he was concerned about his brother, and he brought him to the Lord. And this is the important thing about Andrew. Sometimes we realize that we can do a lot of things and we can accomplish a lot of things, but the most important thing is to point folks unto the Lord. We can't persuade them. We can only tell them. We can't make them come, but we certainly can invite. We can't force someone to be a believer, but we can tell somebody how great it is to be a believer. And our testimony is what brings them to a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to have a burden for people that are lost. We need to have a biblical burden to understand that they're going to die without Christ, and we need to give them every opportunity that we can to make it available to them, that life is certainly passing by quickly, and before we know it, life will be gone. And what they must do now in order to have the peace of God and have the joy of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the reason sometimes that we do not tell people is because we don't have a burden. The reason we don't take our opportunities is because we're really not burdened about somebody's soul. Now, we may be concerned about their life. We may be concerned about how we can help them now, but what about in the future? What about in the eternity that is ahead of us? And so we need to get a glimpse ourselves of eternity and what it means, because we're all going to live somewhere forever. We're not going to die. We're going to live somewhere forever. This old body may die. It may deteriorate and decay, but our soul shall live eternally, either in heaven as a believer or in hell as a denier of the Lord Jesus Christ. Eternity is a very long time. I mean, we can't even comprehend what eternity is. because we think of everything in the sequence of events in a time frame. Everything we do is in time. We have our clock set to do certain things. We get up at a certain time. We eat at a certain time. We go to bed at a certain time. Everything we do, we are programmed, and we have to be, because we're living in time. But eternity is ahead of us, when time shall be no more. And everything will just certainly be present. So James tells us that life is like a vapor. It's brief. It's here just for a moment. Then it vanishes away. It's like the coffee pot or like the tea kettle that boils on the stove. And you see the vapor arising from that, and the steam comes from that, and all of a sudden it's gone. Well, that's how James compares life to. Job says life is swift. He says it's swifter than a weaver's shuttle. As a weaver would weave the rug, and the shuttle would go back and forth very quickly. Job says that's how quick our life begins and ends. And so we need to understand. We need to have a burden for people and have a good view of who the Lord is, and to tell folks about Christ, that He's a Savior. And we sang that song a while ago, "Whosoever Will." I'm glad one day I realized that I could come to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm glad that I could come and have my peace with the Lord, because He had called and He had made it available to me and made it possible for me to come. And therefore we have that. And so we must understand to let our light shine. We should not hide our light. We should not. The New Testament tells us to not put it under a bushel. No man puts a light upon a hill and then covers it up. No man has a light and then tries to make sure it doesn't glow in the dark. You have the across the country more years ago than now. They had the lighthouses where the light would shine out to the approaching vessels on the sea of where the land was, and that they were approaching land if they saw that light. And then those lighthouses would have what would be called the lower lights. And those lights were down close so they could see any protruding rocks that would be coming out of the sea. And the songwriter says, "Let the lower lights be burning." And so therefore we're to have our light to shine not only outward but in an upward way, but to shine out so that they might see what is taking place around us. And we're to let our light so shine, and we should never hold back the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is Andrew's responsibility. This is what he did. He didn't ignore who was at home with him. He went to Peter and told him, "We've found the Lord. We've found the Messiah." And so we certainly should never hold back, and to realize that it's important that we tell people about Christ. Because if someone had not have told us, if someone had not have given us the opportunity, then where would we be? If someone had not been in their rightful place, doing that rightful thing, doing what God had told them to do, and as Andrew doing what he was instructed to do, to be a soul winner, as we said a while ago, he that winneth souls is wise, according to the book of Proverbs. Psalms 126 says, "He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing." And so therefore we are to have a burden for people, and to be that delivery, a person of the good news, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's all we can do. We cannot do anything else other than just deliver the message that Jesus says. For salvation is dependent upon what God, how God deals and how people respond to that call. And but we are certainly to be soul winners for the Lord. And so we find that he was a student. He followed John. He was a man that knew what John had said about the Messiah, because when he saw him, he said, "We've found him. When we saw him, we've got to tell somebody else." And so he goes and tells Peter, his brother. And so here we find that Andrew is a soul winner. Not only that, but we find that he had, I put it here, carefree. Now, he wasn't careless, but he was carefree. He just didn't have too much care about what was going on around him. But he always cared about people and cared about things that were happening around him. I give here two examples of problems that was presented to Andrew and how that he dealt with these particular problems. Now, let's turn to John chapter number 6 tonight. John chapter 6. In John chapter 6 and verse number 3. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus lifted up his eyes, he saw a great company come to him. He saith to Philip, "Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat?" Then this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. And one of his disciples, Andrew, in verse number 8, one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, "There is a lad here." Now I believe that in my personal thinking of how this takes place, sometimes if we're not careful, we'll just think these things just all happen, click, click, click. But I believe maybe that Andrew had heard the Lord talk to Philip. And the Lord poses a question and a problem to Philip. And he tells him, he says, when the Lord lifted up his eyes, he saw this great company of people. And he looks to Philip and he says, "Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat?" Philip, how are we going to feed this group of people? How are we going to take care of this vast amount of humanity that's before us? How are we going to buy bread to feed this people? And I believe maybe Andrew overheard that. And immediately he began to work on the problem. I believe this is one of the things about Andrew's life, is that he worked on problems. He took care of the things that needed to be done. And so Philip, he says, how are we going to buy bread that these may eat? In verse 6, and this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Jesus knew what he was going to do. He knew how it was going to be handled, but he asked Philip this to find out and to prove who he was and his thinking. Now notice what Philip's surmise of this situation was. 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient. Philip said, "Lord, we don't have enough, and so we can't do it. We only have 200 penny worth. We only have a small amount of goods and bread. We have just a little bit, and it's not enough. It's not sufficient." And as Andrew had maybe heard this question, and he hears the answer, and Philip says, "There's just not any way of doing that. That it's just not sufficient that every one of them may even take a little." Well, there's not enough just to take a little bit, not enough to supply the need for this group of people. And as you read, you'll find out this group was a large group. It wasn't just like you and I. 200 pennyworth wouldn't be enough to feed us. But they were there in that crowd there, 5,000 people, 5,000 men. And here we find that Philip looks over the crowd and he says, "Lord, we are not sufficient to do this." Now, verse 8, one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, "There is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, but what are they among so many?" Andrew says, 200 pennyworth is not enough, but I found a little boy, he's got 5 loaves, 2 fishes. How's that going to be enough? Here we find Andrew has gone out and he's discovered some little boy, some lad. He brought his lunch with him. Nobody else, couldn't have been Baptist people. They didn't bring any food with them. And they had no supplies and had no way. But here's one little boy that's brought 5 loaves of bread And by the way, they're not bunny bread. It's just little cakes, bread. And two fish. And Andrew says, we have this. And he says in verse number 10, Jesus said, make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number of about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise the fishes, as much as they would. And when they were filled, he said to his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together, 12 filled baskets, with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, and which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of a truth that a prophet that should come into the world. Here we find the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. Andrew goes out and finds 5 loaves, 2 fishes. Even himself, he didn't understand how that could be enough, but he presented it to the Lord. Philip said, it's not sufficient. The money we have cannot buy it. The money that we have cannot do what needs to be done. And so this first problem was no food. And they just didn't have any way of taking care of that. But Andrew goes out and all of a sudden he finds this. And then he has to get busy and help distribute it. Not only that, he helped them be seated in their groups, their companies as they sat down. And then Andrew had to help them pick it up. And so Andrew was a busy disciple like all the others and used of God. Here this disciple, really Philip is maybe even asking and suggesting that we don't have enough, so just send them away. You'll find time and time again those disciples would send them away if it had been their choice. So like so many Christians today, we don't have, we can't do, we're not able. And we find ourselves many times in that. And Philip, he says there's just not enough. And Andrew says, we're not quite sure how it's going to be solved, but I got 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And of course, Jesus takes care of it and takes the solution, for he knew what he was going to do. Even before all this took place, he knew what was going to happen. And this little boy that had a small lunch all of a sudden is able to feed 5,000 just the men. So I don't know how many were there totally, but there was at least 5,000 men. The problem was solved by Andrew saying, this is all we got. I don't know how it's going to work, but this is what we have. Philip said, this is all I got, and it won't work. It's not sufficient. But Andrew had a little different key on it and a little different thought on the things that would take place. And he gave it over to the Lord, and the Lord took care of the problem. What a practical lesson that is for us, that we just need to depend upon him. Whatever comes our way, we can depend upon the Lord. Now, I know that's easy to say and sometimes very difficult to live, but if the Lord can take 5 loaves, 2 fish, and feed 5,000, surely he can feed me. He can take care of me. It may not be what I want. Those folks that were sitting down, they might not have wanted 5 loaves, 2 fishes, but you get hungry enough, everything that you don't want begins to taste a little better. When I'm not eating as much as I normally want to eat, and I don't like salad that much, but all of a sudden salad tastes pretty good when you're starving to death or you think you're dying. All of a sudden that salad tastes pretty good. And these folks may not have wanted exactly what all that they had, but it was something to give them sufficiency for the day that they could go home and have their lives filled with the need and being taken care of by the Lord. And so our lesson to us is that all that we need, Christ can supply. All that we have need of, he can take care of in our life. And just bring him what we have. If we got 5 loaves, 2 fish, say, dear Lord, you've got to multiply it. You've got to take care of it. And you've got to have it. You can have it to do as you please. Now I'll go over into John chapter number 12. As I said, there's not any sermons by Andrew recorded, though I'm sure he preached. There's not a whole lot given about him other than his attitude of bringing people to the Lord and helping solve the problems. In John chapter 12 and verse number 20. John chapter 12, verse 20. And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. Now notice what Philip does. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew. Wonder why he told Andrew. Sometimes when I read scripture, I just begin to ask myself questions. Now, I may not get all the answers, but sometimes it's just sort of thought-provoking. Here are these Greeks coming to these Jews, these Gentiles approaching the Jews, and they say, Sir, we would see Jesus. That just simply means we want to see the Lord. And it looks to me like that Philip would have immediately said, Well, I can show you the Lord. I can take you to him. But he goes to Andrew. And I wonder, in just my thinking, the question comes up, why? Well, these people were Greeks. They were speaking to Jews, wanting to meet the Lord. And there were some cultural problems there because Jews and Gentiles didn't get along. Their languages were different. Their prejudices the Jews were very prejudiced. And here they come, and they look to this man, Philip, and they said, Sir, we would see Jesus. We want you to show us Jesus. I don't know of a better opportunity than to just show somebody the Lord. But you notice what Philip did. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew. And then it says, And Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. It is Andrew that Philip goes to and says, What are we going to do? He's the same one that just not too long ago said it's not sufficient. What are we going to do, Andrew? And so Andrew says, Well, we'll just go tell the Lord. The problem is here they want to see the Lord. And Andrew said, I know where he is and we can tell him. And we'll just go tell the Lord. And here in verse number 23, Jesus answered them saying, The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Very, verily, I say unto you, except the corn of wheat fall to the ground and die, it abideth alone. And if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. And then you go on down. The Bible says that concerning the judgment that was to come. And he says in verse number 32, If I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. And this he said, signifying what death he should die, that he'd be crucified. So Andrew takes Philip, and in the passage here, it doesn't tell us that the Lord did anything with the Greeks here, but he gave them a message that they had to go and say and had to believe that Jesus Christ was going to die for the Greeks just like he was for the Jews. And so he brought this, he goes and brings everything to the Lord. He brought his brother. He brought a small lunch. And I sort of believe he maybe brought this whole crowd of Greeks that were looking for the Lord. I sort of believe he may have brought them to the Lord also. So Andrew is the person that's always bringing. He's always doing. He's always working. He's always busy in the things of God. And when he is given a problem, he has a way of, in his own heart, of trying to figure out the problem and to take care of it. And so we find in Andrew's life that we can be bringing, telling, showing people about our Savior. He has done so much for me. How can I be quiet on him? He has delivered us from the penalty and of sin. He's delivered us from the penalty of dying without God. And one day he'll even deliver us from the very presence of sin and wickedness and Satan. He has done all that for us. And surely when somebody says, we would see Jesus, surely we would say, I can tell you what he's done for me. You see, the best testimony that a person can give is what Christ has done for you. Somebody says, well, I can't be a witness. I don't know Bible verses like the preacher does. That doesn't really matter. I can't talk. I'm bashful. That really doesn't matter either, because we can tell somebody what great things God has done for us. That experience, and I believe that salvation is an experience. It's something that happens to you. You're not saved because your mom and dad were saved. You're saved because you trusted the Lord. You're not saved because you're in a Christian home and a Christian life. You're saved because the Lord has saved you. And so it's an experience that we all have in our life. And we can tell. Somebody says, well, I really don't know what to say. Well, just tell them what the Lord did for you. Just give them your personal testimony. That's the best thing, some of the best testimonies that I have ever heard are people just relating how Christ saved them, how that the Lord touched their heart, and some of those things you remember. I remember different folks here in church that have give testimony about what they were doing and what was going on, and the Lord saved them. I remember Miss Cora McGall talking about in that rocking chair, and the Lord saved her. And those are testimonies that we can relate to other people. That we don't have to know all the right verses and all the things, but we can tell them what Christ has done. We can tell them how the Lord has found us. You see, Andrew said we found the Lord. Later on, we find that it is the Lord that has found them. We have the experience and we think, oh boy, look what I've got. But really what's happened, he's got us and he's taking care of us. And so there in conclusion, I put, would to God we had such a way of life like Andrew. One that is willing, able, just to do. Not only that, but that we would, even if we had to, settle for second fiddle. To not be in the forefront. Not have to be the one that is seen and heard. You see, the actions of and the successes of many, many people is because of the actions of somebody in the background. The success of churches is not necessarily from the pulpit, but it's because of people in the background that are doing their job and doing their work and following the cause of Christ and just doing what God wants them to do. Maybe nobody ever knows they sweep a floor or they mop a floor. Maybe nobody ever knows what they see something broke. They just repair it. It just happens. Thus, those people like Andrew, that they're maybe not known other than somebody's brother. They're not known for a lot of flamboyant speech like Peter has and like John. They're not known for good messages, maybe as Peter preached after the resurrection there in the book of Acts. But they're just known for being faithful. All that God requires of a steward, a keeper. A steward is someone that oversees or keeps. All that God requires of a person like that is one thing, and that's to be found faithful. You can't outgive, you can't outdo, you can't outgo. There's nothing greater than faithfulness in the life of a believer. That we'd be soul winners, that we'd tell people. That we'd be those that would do our best, casting all of our cares upon Him, knowing that He cares for us. Last note there. I found this in a text somewhere. Andrew is said to have been responsible for spreading the gospel through Asia Minor and Greece. Tradition suggests that Andrew was crucified by the Romans in southern Greece. Unworthy to be crucified like the Lord Jesus Christ, he was placed on an X-shaped cross. The diagonal shape of the cross is said to be the basis for the cross of Andrew, which appears on the Scottish flag. And there's history behind how Scotland got involved and how that flag has that particular cross on it that is called the cross of Andrews. And so we find that Andrew was very, very important. He wasn't in the inner circle, but he is in the circle. He wasn't maybe the closest to the Lord. He maybe wasn't the one that was always flamboyant and heard, but he was the one busy in the shadows doing what God wanted him to do, to be faithful to the call that God had given him. Do we need Peters? Oh, yes, we need Peter. We need the spokesman. We need the one that is loud and flamboyant and one that doesn't care who hears him. And we need the Peters of the apostles. But we also need the Andrews. We also need the people that are not heard and not seen. And those that are in the background just being faithful to what God has for them. So Andrew, important, he's a soul winner. He loved to tell people. He loved to point people. He loved to bring people unto the Lord. May that be our task. May that be our prayer. That God would help us to be in the background and just be an Andrew, bringing something to the Lord, bringing ourselves, bringing that which seems so insignificant and so little, to let God multiply it as he did those 5 loaves, 2 fishes, and then bringing a whole crowd of Greek people that said, "Sir, we would see Jesus." And may God help us to be an Andrew. Let's stand together tonight.